Well, brethren, I was thinking, it was a couple of weeks ago when I was looking at all of the messages that I would be giving. Sabbath and then Passover and then First Day of Unleavened Bread and then this Sabbath and then last day. And I thought, boy, I've got a lot of speaking. What am I going to do? So I sat down and started putting topics down. So the topic for this one actually is one that I was thinking about a couple of weeks ago. It was from a sermon that I gave 7 years ago. And I thought I would bring it back and give it to you here. For a couple of reasons. One, you haven't heard it before, and two, it just does fit in well with the this period of time during the days of unleavened bread. You know, we're in the midst of unleavened bread, and we constantly are being reminded every time we pick up a matzah or whatever that we're trying to keep sin out of our lives and keep leaven out. But how's it going for you? Has anybody blown it yet? Anybody? Uh-oh. I kind of see a couple of hands going. Well, some of those desserts out there don't exactly look unleavened, so I'm not sure, but we'll see what happens. But anyway, 7 years ago, I went to a high school reunion, and when I came back from my 30th year high school reunion, so that'll tell you how old I am if you can do the math. Sometimes when you go to high school reunions, you end up talking to people that you haven't talked to for years and years and years, and you end up asking questions, and the questions are something like, whatever happened to, and then you mention someone's name. I sat down with some friends, and I just started asking questions, and one right after another, my jaw just dropped as I heard what had happened. So I asked the question, I said, whatever happened to, and I said her name, she was the girls counselor. Now, if you know anything about what a girls counselor is, they're the ones that try and keep you away from the boys and focus on college and an education and all of that. She ended up being fired because she had to go through a hasty divorce after getting pregnant from her boyfriend. Now, this is the girls' counselor who's trying to keep other girls from doing that. And I picked myself off the floor and I said, okay, well, how about, and I mentioned another name, and it was the health teacher. Now, health, if you know what that means, that's the guy that teaches the birds and the bees to the boys. He was fired for inappropriate behavior with a minor. And I said, okay, well, how about the basketball coach? Now, the basketball coach was also the chairman or the sponsor for the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. He was in jail for shoplifting. So I came back and I thought, my, of all these people that I had actually had great respect for when I was in high school, and come to find out that they had made some really big mistakes. So the question that I have for you today is, can you make a really big mistake and still be in God's kingdom? Can you make a really big mistake and still be in God's kingdom? Now, this is the period of time in unleavened bread when we focus on trying to keep sin out of our lives, put sin out and keep sin out. But what happens if you do make a really big mistake? Can you repent of it? Is there a mistake that is just so big that God just can't forgive you anymore? What if it's a very public mistake, like these three people that I had a lot of respect for? Can you recover from that? Now, I don't have any knowledge of anyone here. Like I say, this was a sermon that I put together 7 years ago. But I think that it fits for this particular time of year. Are you someone who isn't progressing spiritually because maybe there are some past mistakes that are just keeping you from getting as close to God as what you really should be? Are there some past mistakes that are keeping you or from pulling you back from getting someplace where you would like to go? Today I want to compare two men in the Bible. These two men in the Bible both are about to make really big mistakes. And with those mistakes, both of these men have a meltdown that occurs just within a few hours of each other. Interestingly enough, both of these men have a meltdown right about the same time, just 3 or 4 hours apart. One chose to give up, and the other chose to repent. What was the difference between these two men, and why was one able to recover and one wasn't? I'd like to go and just rehearse the story with you. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. I would imagine that there is not a person in this room that when you say, well, what if you make a really big mistake, you can pull up an image of something that you've done in your life that still probably hounds you. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, there's times when you've done things that perhaps weren't that big, and you go to God and say, you know, God, I'm sorry about this. No one knows about it but you and me, and I'm sorry, and it's done, and you can put it behind you. But sometimes things happen just so big that they keep gnawing at you. And it's just something that you just don't seem to be able to get out of your head because it was such a big deal. What I want to do in Matthew chapter 26 is I want to talk about and outline both of these men and what happened. Here's the first one, and it's in verse 20 of Matthew 26. When evening had come, Christ sat down with the 12, and now as they were eating, he said, "Assuredly I say unto you, one of you is about to make a really big mistake." No, it actually doesn't say that. It says, one of you is about to betray me, but it's the same thing. Somebody is about to make a really big mistake. And they were all exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to ask him, "Lord, is it I?" And he answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes, just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man had he never been born." And then Judas, who was the one betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" And he said to him, "You have said it." So here's one man. He's about to make a really big mistake. He's about to turn Jesus Christ into the authorities, which will eventually lead to his death. And Christ tells Judas before he does it, this is about to happen. Maybe I'm drawing too much out of the story, but it's interesting to me that he had already gone to the leaders. He had already received money. He probably had those 30 pieces of silver in his pocket when Christ looked at him and said, "You're going to betray me." What would you have done if you had been in there? I mean, certainly at that point in time, he would have said, "Look, I've made a mistake. I've got to back out of this." But he didn't. And we'll see more about that as we go. Now, let's go down to verse 31 and let's read about the other guy who's about to make a really big mistake. And he's going to do it just a few hours different from when Judas did. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night." So he's still at supper. He's just said just a little while ago that someone was going to betray him. Now he says that all of you are going to stumble because of me this night. "For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep and the flock will be scattered." So now Jesus Christ is making another prediction. All of you are going to have, just not just one guy is going to betray me, but all of you are going to stumble tonight. I'm going to be by myself. Verse 32, "But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." And then Peter answered and said, "Even if the rest of these guys blow it, I'm not going to blow it." And I could just imagine about then the other 11 said, "Did he just say what I thought he said? That yeah, these guys aren't going to make it. But you can count on me, God. I'm right there with you." So let's look and see what happens here. "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Oh, boy. Yeah, Peter's setting himself up here for a fall. "And Jesus said to him, Assuredly I say to you, this night before the rooster crows, you will make a really big mistake. And you're going to do it three times. You're going to deny me three times." Peter, being Peter, says, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And then all the other disciples said, "Yeah, that's right. I'm in line with you there." So both men are told by Jesus Christ that they're about to make a very big mistake. Now let's go on a little further and let's read about both men actually making that mistake. Let's go to verse 47. So Jesus has predicted it, and now it's coming to pass, just as he said. Verse 47. "While he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude, with swords and with clubs, came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, Whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him. And immediately he went up to Jesus and said, Greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, Friend, why have you come?" So just as Jesus Christ had predicted, Judas Iscariot makes a very big, very public mistake in front of a lot of people, in front of all the other disciples, in front of the Roman centurions and the other people that were there, the chief priests, anybody else that might have been there. He makes a very big mistake. Let's drop down to verse 69 and let's look at the other guy and see what happens with him. Verse 69, "Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, And a servant girl came to him and said, "You were also with this Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them, saying, "I have no idea what you're talking about." And then when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "Well, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth." But again he denied it, this time with an oath. Something you're not supposed to do. You're not supposed to swear at all, the Bible says. "I do not know this man." And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for your speech betrays you." He was a Galilean, and they just had an accent. Nobody down here has an accent, but the Galileans had an accent. It was obvious that he wasn't from Jerusalem. And this time, it says, he began to curse and to swear. Started to use some sailor language to try and convince everyone. He was in the middle of a meltdown, creating a very big, very public mistake. He began to curse and to swear, saying, "I don't know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus that said, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Judas did exactly as Christ said he would do. And Peter did just exactly as Christ said he would do. Now, what did both men come to recognize with this? Let's look at chapter 27 and let's look at verse 3 and 4. Both men recognized that what they had did was wrong. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that Christ was being condemned. Now, that you go back to what probably would happen. There probably, in Judas's mind, was he'll be put on trial, he'll be brought before the magistrates, whatever, but he'll be able to get out of it. After all, he's Christ anyway, and I'll make these 30 pieces of silver, and I'm going to get rich off this, and it'll just be this little thing that's going to blow over. All of a sudden, he realizes, seeing that he was being condemned, meaning he was going to be put to death, he was remorseful, and he brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said to him, "What's that to us? You see to it." So he recognizes, and he is full of remorse, and he knows that he has sinned. So he's recognized that he has made a really big mistake. Go back up to Matthew 26, and let's read verse 74 and 75 again. "Then he began to curse and swear, saying, 'I don't know the man.' Immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the words of Jesus, who said, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." So both Judas and Peter recognize that they have made a big mistake. They have both made a very big, very public mistake. How will each of them handle it? Just as an aside, I won't turn there, but if you're one of those that likes to mark it in your notes, in Luke 22, verse 61, it says that after the rooster crowed, Jesus looked at Peter eye to eye. So Peter is cussing and swearing, probably within the earshot of Jesus Christ, saying, "I don't know who this blankety-blank is." And the rooster crows, and he looks over, and they make eye contact. Can you imagine how he felt? Because everything that Christ had said came exactly true, and he knew that he was caught. He was caught making a very big, very public mistake. What would these two men do about their mistake? It was prophesied they were going to do it. They did it. They both were remorseful, but how did they handle it? Chapter 27 and verse 5. "Then Judas threw down the pieces of silver in the temple, and he departed, and he went and hanged himself." He couldn't do it. He couldn't bring himself to that ultimate, "God, I need your forgiveness or your repentance." He had made a very big, very public mistake, and the end of what he did was he lost his life. Now, there isn't something that explicitly states how Peter saw this, but if you'll turn to John chapter 20, I want to read what happened right after these events. This would have been on a Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday evening, around sunsets when Christ would have been resurrected. And it says in chapter 20 of John, verse 1, "Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb while it was still dark." So this is before sunrise. This would have been on a Sunday morning. "And they saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And she ran and she came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, that we assume is John, the one writing this, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. What are we going to do? So what's Peter's response? I can't be involved with this. I just made a big mistake. I'm going to go out. I'm just going back to fishing. I mean, is that how he handles it? No, it says, verse 3, Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple that were with him, and they went to the tomb. And they both ran together. And the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down, looked in and saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he didn't go in. But verse 6, then Simon Peter, being Simon Peter, the impetuous one, followed him. He went into the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been wound his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. And then the other disciple also came into the tomb, and they both saw, and they believed. So Peter reengages. He's made a big mistake, he's made a public mistake, and a lot of people saw it, but instead of leaving, he reengages and he gets back in the game. Now, what I want to do today is I want to spend some time and I want to go through what happened with the Apostle Peter. How was he able to reengage in the game after he had made a very big, very public mistake? And then if we can draw the parallels, if something has happened in your life that is just gnawing at you because it's something that you just feel so bad about, and even though you have repented before God, it's still bothering you, then I want you to take a lesson from the Apostle Peter today. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, and let's see what happens here. Now, as I go through, Acts chapter 2, as I go through and I talk about what happened to Peter today, I need for you to remember something. I'd like for you to keep something in the back of your mind. Sometimes we separate these stories that's coming up from the fact that this is Peter. And we don't think about the fact that he did this very dumb, very public thing just a few days ago. So we're going to be talking about Pentecost. Pentecost is 50 days from, or 52 days, something like that, from when he made the mistake. But it's still right there, and it's still going to be fresh on his mind. So as we go through and we read things about what Peter went through, I want you just to remember that as he is preaching as an apostle for what he wants to teach people, he's got in his memory a very big, very public mistake that he made too. Because that's not something that you just forget. In fact, it's written down, I'm sure, when Peter comes up in the resurrection and sees the four Gospels and he's got that account, he's like, oh man, if I'd have just kept my mouth shut. But that wasn't who Peter was. All right, at Acts chapter 2, this is the first inspired sermon that Peter preaches. They've just been given the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was something that had been promised to them. And with the Holy Spirit, Peter was able to put all of the pieces together and it made sense. So let's read through and see what it was that happened. I want you to drop down to, let me get my place here, Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. I want to start there. And remember who it is that he's talking to. These are people that have come to, still in Jerusalem, they've come to witness this giving of the Holy Spirit. It has just happened. These tongues of fire and have come down on their heads. They're speaking in tongues. And the people that are around them are wanting to know what is going on. I mean, these 11 guys, and probably there were some other people that were there as well, they're being given the Holy Spirit. How does this work and what is happening? Chapter 2 and verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Jesus, both Lord and Christ. So Peter is now saying, all right, guys, you see what's happened here? Yes, this looks all great and all rosy, and now we're speaking in tongues, and but you've got to remember the event that just happened 50 some odd days ago. You guys were there. Nobody stood up and defended Jesus Christ. You just let him go. In fact, some were even false witnesses. Isn't it interesting that Peter was one of those? Peter was talking to himself as well as to everyone else. You are guilty because you have crucified both the Lord and Christ. And Peter, in the back of his mind, knew that he was one of them. When they heard this, verse 37, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, we've just made a really big mistake. What do we do? This was a big mistake. They were guilty of killing Jesus Christ. That's murder. That's a big deal. This is a very big, very public mistake that all of these men made. And Peter said the same thing that he came to recognize himself after he had made a very big mistake. Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive this gift of the Holy Spirit. In essence, what Peter was saying was, I did it, and you can do it too. You made a mistake, so did I. But I repented of it, and I came before God, and He blessed me with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So what does Peter preach to the people? He says, repent. You know what that means? It means don't give up. Change. Don't give up the ship. Don't let yourself get so drugged down. I was listening to actually called Richard Pennelly. This was about a month ago, and I was asking him some questions just to try and get his idea on how to handle some things. And it was really interesting. He's been around for such a long time, and I don't want to call him an old fossil, but he's been around a long time. And he just knows a lot. And he was saying, you know, Phil, go back to when Mr. Armstrong used to talk about having a radio station. And I've talked about that here, too. There's all these radio stations are in this room right now. And if we had a receiver to dial into them, we could hear them. He said, if you get irritated at someone, there's a station for that. So you get upset with someone and Satan goes, oh, hey, turn over here. And you tune into it and you just get madder. And if you're depressed about something, there's a station for that too. And you can dial into that station and just get more depressed. And if you're upset with your wife, there's a station for that. If you're upset with your husband, there's lots of stations for that because guys are really dumb. There's just a lot of stations for that. There is a radio station for you to dial into that will take whatever is bothering you and exacerbate it. If you're the type of person that dials into those stations a lot, If you're just a sad person and you get depressed, or you're just an angry person and you yell at your kids all the time, you're going to dial into those stations. And Mr. Pennelly said what you need to do is recognize the fact that when it says repent, that means to change, to quit dialing into that attitude and try and let yourself get a different perspective. And he said, you know what? He said, I had a good friend that had that problem. His wife died. And he just moped around. Oh, woe is me, and why did this happen to me? And he was dialing into all of those stations. And you know what? Things got worse, and problems started piling up. But he said, one of these days, he just said, you know what? I'm going to stop this. There's no more bad attitude. And he said, Satan, I want you out of my house. I don't want any bad attitudes anymore. And from that day on, things started turning around for him. Because he stopped dialing into the negative attitude. And he picked himself back up by the bootstrap, and he started making some progress. That's what Peter is saying here. Don't give up. Repent. Right? Make a change in your life. The promise of the Holy Spirit will come to all who are called by God. The same people who were guilty of killing Jesus Christ could have the Holy Spirit. Why did Peter know that? Because he was guilty of killing Jesus Christ. And he got the Holy Spirit, so he recognized the fact, if it happened to me, it can happen to anyone, because I am the chief of all of the sinners. Peter recognized that. He knew that. When he's giving this sermon, I know that he's thinking about all of those mistakes that he made. And aren't we all, brethren, in this room, guilty of denying Jesus Christ, just like Peter did? Is there ever a time that you had an opportunity to stand up for the truth and you didn't? That's denying Jesus Christ. I remember a minister in the church. He was my pastor when I was growing up. He's no longer in the church. I remember him being so embarrassed at being not only in the church, but a minister of the church, that when someone one time asked him, what do you do for a living? He said, well, I'm in adult education. He said that because he was embarrassed to say, I'm a minister of Jesus Christ. Don't be embarrassed, but sometimes we do things, we say things, and we end up doing something or saying something that denies Christ. We're all guilty of that, just like Peter was. So what does it take, brethren, to stay the course after you've made a big mistake? What did Peter have to endure? Have you ever wondered about this? I want to draw the picture, because sometimes we just read the story and then go on, but think about it. Do you think that Peter had to endure humiliation? Oh, boy. You remember the other 11 that were smart enough to keep their mouth shut and Peter wasn't? Do you suppose those 11 probably came back and said, you big dummy, why didn't you keep your mouth shut? No, I'm sorry, you know. He probably had to endure humiliation from people. when they were at the Pentecost service where they were had the Holy Spirit, and there were other people that were there, I wonder if some of the people that heard him cuss and swear were there. Maybe the women that were standing by the fire, maybe they were just curious. Well, you know what? I was around. I saw this guy get crucified, and now all of a sudden there's this happening. They may have been in the audience. As Peter's looking out and saying, you guys need to repent, that he may have seen the women that he cussed and swore to. There's just a possibility that some of those people were there and they heard him and they saw it. He had to push through that humiliation to be able to preach this sermon. There probably was guilt that was constantly being relived in his mind. The memory of seeing Jesus Christ look at him after the rooster crowed. That would have been pretty humiliating. And yet, he pushed through it and he re-engaged. What I would like to do today is take a closer look at some of the teachings of Peter. And just before we get there, I want to turn back to Luke chapter 22. And I want to show you something. This is a very interesting quote. I wanted to show you what Jesus Christ felt about Peter. For those of you that are kind of reading this, this was before Peter was converted. This is before he had the Holy Spirit given to him. And this is this time when Jesus Christ knows that Peter is going to make a very big mistake. Luke chapter 22 and verse 33. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. But then Christ said back to him, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day before you have denied me three times that you know me. I want you to remember that. I want you to keep that in the back of your mind as we go through and we talk about this story. Go back a few verses to verse 31, and I want you to notice something that Jesus Christ said to Simon Peter. Verse 31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. I want you to remember this story because later on Peter's going to preach another sermon, as it were. He's going to write a letter in 1 Peter where he talks about this, 1 and 2 Peter. Satan has asked for you that he might sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith shouldn't fail. And notice the next statement. We often read right over this. Look at what Jesus Christ said to Peter. This is before Peter made this very public, very big mistake. He says, and when you return to me, then go strengthen the brethren. Jesus Christ knew that Peter was going to make the mistake, but he knew that Peter was going to repent. He knew it in advance. I find that very comforting. When you come before Jesus Christ, he knows whether or not you are truly repentant. He knew ahead of time that Satan was going to try and get to him. He knew that Satan was going to get to him. And he knew that Peter was going to make it. He was going to pull through. And he had faith and he had confidence that Peter would repent. When you have returned to me, then go strengthen the brethren. After you've pushed through the embarrassment, after you've pushed through the guilt, after you've pushed through wrapping your head around what happened, your faith won't fail. I will be there. And when you have strengthened yourself, turn around and strengthen the brethren. You may not realize this at the time, especially if you've got young children and you're going through child rearing. Child rearing is a very tough time. Any parent who has gone through it, you make mistakes. And you live with those mistakes. And if things don't turn out like you think, you just rehearse. If I'd only I'd done this and if only I'd done that. Think about this from Peter's perspective. What God told him, after you have returned with me, strengthen the brethren. How? Peter went through his own guilt and his own way of dealing with it. And at coming out of that and being strong himself, he was able to help others. Are you able, as a parent maybe that has adult children, to be able to help or to give advice to people that have younger children because you went through it? You are a smarter person on the other side of it. And you can, through the guilt or the humiliation of perhaps not having made all of the right choices yourself, you still nonetheless can come before God in repentance and be wiser for it and be able to help others and give good advice. I promise you, my wife and I are giving advice to our daughter, even though she may not want it, on how to raise that grandkid. Because we went through a lot of stuff and we've seen a lot of things. And just like Peter, He can come through that on the other side and say, I can help you folks. I went through this. Here's the path. And that's what Peter was supposed to do. It's what Christ told him to do. After you have returned to me, after you've got your act together, go help other people get their act together. That was what he was supposed to do. Did Peter feel like this when he was weeping bitterly? No. At the time that it was happening, he was not thinking about, okay, I'm going to get on the other side of this and I'm going to go preach a strong sermon. I promise you that was not in Peter's mind at the time that was happening. How would he be able to use these experiences to help other people? Turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. And I want to start in verse 31. We actually read this Passover night as we were going through some of the things that Jesus Christ was thinking about and saying to his disciples, and then later on a prayer, which will end in John 17, just to give you an idea where we'll end up. But John chapter 16 and verse 31. Jesus answered them and said, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will all be scattered." I want you to remember the word scattered, because Peter is going to use that later on when he's trying to encourage people to stay the course. "The hour has come that you will all be scattered, each to his own, and you will all leave me alone." Jesus Christ was telling them all, you are all about to make a really big mistake. You're all going to leave me and you're going to be scattered. "Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. And these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." You know, everyone who follows Jesus Christ is going to make mistakes. Big mistakes, little mistakes, mistakes that only they know, mistakes that lots and lots of people know because they happened in public. There will come a time when we will make those big mistakes. There will also come a time when we should be examples of Christ's life, but instead we set a very bad example. There are times when we do things in front of people or in secret where we know we are not representing Jesus Christ and the church. And brethren, this is a very, very judgmental world. If you represent Jesus Christ and you make a mistake, I promise you, your coworkers are going to dial in to that station called judgmentalism, and they're going to call you on the carpet for it. And you may feel pretty bad about yourself, because Satan will make sure that you feel pretty bad about yourself. Remember what Christ said? Satan wants to sift you like wheat. He wants to turn you upside down. He wants to throw you up in the air. He wants to get you where you are not stable. And if he can do that through other people, maybe at school or at work, then he will do that. Satan has a channel for your friends and your coworkers to dial into when they see you make a mistake, so that they can be a very judgmental person against you. Was Peter ever able to use these lessons after he had recovered from his mistake? What I want to do now is I want to spend a little bit of time going through the book of 1 Peter and the book of 2 Peter, and I want to read three or four examples of what Peter was able to do. So turn to 1 Peter, and we're going to start in chapter 1. And I want to read who it is that he's writing to so that you'll understand the nature of what it is that Peter's going to be talking about. 1 Peter 1, verse 1. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion." These are people that were in Jerusalem. They were in the nation of Judah. And because of the persecution of what was happening against the church, they were scattering. They were going to areas, to Pontus, to Galatia, to Cappadocia, to Asia, to Bithynia. A lot of people say Galatia. It's actually Galatia. If anybody's listening to the Wednesday night Bible studies, you hear Dave Johnson going through saying Galatia and Philippi instead of the way we would think we would be pronouncing it. "You are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. You are sanctified by the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling, because you have the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied." There's just a whole lot that he's saying there. You are the church of God. I know you're scattered. I know you're hurting. I know you're not in your home where you'd like to be. A lot of stuff happened back in those days. In 70 AD, when the temple was destroyed, a lot of the church of God scattered because they couldn't stay there anymore. The persecution against the church was pretty heavy. So what does Peter say to these people that have been scattered? Drop down to verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, the fact that you are called by God, that Jesus Christ was willing to die for you, that He is resurrected, that He is now back at the right hand of God. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Some of the trials that we go through are trials that we bring on ourselves. Some trials that we go through are trials that others give to us. For the purposes of this, I want you to think about the fact that Peter recognized as he was going through the trials in his life and became a better man or a stronger man for it, he's trying to help them understand it as well. If for a little while you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perished, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, glory, and the revelation of Jesus Christ. You are going to go through trials. It's going to feel like your feet are being held to the fire. But if you go through those trials and you don't give up and you repent and you come back to God, what will it be for you? It'll be more precious than gold. It will lead to praise, to honor, to glory, and to the revealing of Jesus Christ. You will understand the power of Jesus Christ more after you've gone through trials, some of which you caused by yourself, and you will become a stronger person. Though now you don't see Christ, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. For in the end, what will you receive? The salvation of your souls. If you hang with it, if you don't give up, if you push through the embarrassment or the humiliation, what you will have on the other end is salvation. That's what's waiting for us. Peter knew that. He underwent a serious trial while warming himself by the fire on the night that Christ was crucified. Yet he came out of that a stronger person. Remember this fateful night when we read about this. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5. And while you're turning there, I want to remind you of what Jesus Christ said to Peter. I'm quoting, you turn to 1 Peter 5. I'm going to read Luke chapter 22 again. I read it earlier. Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith shouldn't fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen the brethren. Did Peter learn from this? And was Peter able to use this lesson that Christ gave him to be able to strengthen others? Look at what he says when he is talking to the brethren in 1 Peter chapter 5. And I want to start in verse 8. He's talking to people who are trying to resist the efforts of Satan, and they've got a lot of trials on them. And he says in verse 8, "Be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." That sounds to me very much like what Jesus Christ said. Satan wants to sift you as wheat. He wants to tear you apart, and he wants to do everything he can to make sure that you don't make it. But, verse 9, what does Peter tell you to do? Give up? Nope. Give up the ship and just wallow in dialing into this, oh, woe is me? No. Verse 9, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Guess who he was talking about? He was talking about himself. I went through this. I had a big trial in my life, too. I did something really dumb, and I came through this, and you can, too. There is nothing that you are suffering that the rest of us haven't suffered. We've all gone through this. Peter is now on the other side of this, helping other people say, I know the pain you're feeling. I've done it. I've been there. Verse 10, but may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, perfect you, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. What's on the other side of this, brethren, is eternal life. That's what we have to wait for. We all make mistakes. If we are converted, we will continue to make mistakes. And Peter is exhorting people in the church to stay the course. He saw this from firsthand experience, brethren. It was something that he saw personally. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, just a few verses up. Turn in your Bible to it or scroll on your iPad like I am. 2 Peter chapter 1. And as you're turning there, I want to remind you what Peter said to Christ. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 33, I'll just reread it to you. It says, Peter answered and said to Christ, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Big words from a very small man who didn't realize what he was talking about. Now let's look at whether Peter can help others to not stumble. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to understand what it is that he's saying here. If after you are called and converted, and after you are in the truth of God, and after you have this knowledge, if you're barren or if you're unfruitful, in other words, if you're not progressing, if you're not going forward, if you've stalled for some reason, if you've stalled in your Christian growth, what does it say will happen? Verse 9, for he who lacks these things will be short-sighted and will be blind, and you will forget that you have been cleansed from your sins. If you get into that attitude of, woe is me, I just can't get over this mistake that I made, you will get to the place where you've forgotten that Jesus Christ died for your sins. He didn't die for the little ones, but not for the big ones. He died for all of your sins. They're all gone. They're gone. They're taken away. You should be encouraged by that. But if you're not, if you forget about this, and if you become unfruitful, you will be blinded to the fact that Jesus Christ actually died for your sin, and you will continue to wallow in the pity that you're in. Don't let that happen to you. Therefore, verse 10, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Why? If you do these things, you will never stumble. Peter stumbled. He said he wasn't going to, but he did. And he recognized now, you know what? I could stumble and so can these people, and I need to try and help them understand. We are cleansed from our sins. These were converted people. Verse 9 shows that. These are people who had the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter learned from his mistakes, and he's now trying to help other people to do it as well. We will come back to Peter in just a moment, but what I would like to do is go to Psalm 103, and I want to read through the majority of this psalm and tell you why I'm going here. I'm sure that there are things that have happened in all of our lives that we remember. Now, I was in the church, started when I was age 7, and I can remember the very first time I read Hebrews chapter 6 and chapter 10, I think it is. Anyway, the two chapters that talk about if you commit the unpardonable sin, you're out of there. You know, there's no way for repentance. And I can remember at age 8, 9, or 10 thinking, I know I've done this. Because you always go to the worst possible extreme. God cannot forgive me for whatever it was. I lied to my mom or something. I'm going to the lake of fire. And I can remember going to my mom and saying, I think I've done this. My mom turned to Psalm 103 and read it to me. And I want to do the same for you today as we go through this. Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. We've got this should sound like a hymn, because this was made into a song. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Why would we bless God? Verse 2. Bless the Eternal, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. For he forgives all our iniquities. Not just the little ones. He forgives them all. They're all gone. He heals all our diseases. That is a promise that is coming to you. You will be healed. You will be forgiven. Verse 4. Who redeems your life from destruction. Who crowns you with loving kindness and with tender mercies. He is going to give you a crown of life. And with that crown of life, he's going to shower you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Verse 5, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. When you are in the middle of despair because you are just down on yourself for something, do you feel like soaring like an eagle? No. In fact, there's a scripture that says that that sometimes you just feel like your hands are just heavy and they're weighed down because of the trials that you're going through. This says that if you recognize the fact that Jesus Christ has forgiven you for all your sins, that you will have renewed energy like an eagle and you will soar. If you are not soaring, brethren, then you are not recognizing the fact that you have been forgiven for your sins. Verse 6, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed, that he may make known his ways to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. Verse 8, the Eternal is merciful, he is gracious, he is slow to anger. Boy, thank God for that. All the times that I have done some really dumb things in front of God, and he is slow to anger. Not like a human parent that sometimes loses it. Right? I did it with my kids. My son even tells me now, you've changed a lot. And I said, yeah, that's because you're grown and gone. It's a lot easier now with because he's not there. I mean, that's just something that I have recognized in myself, that God is slow to anger, and I'm very glad that he is, abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. When God forgives us, he's not angry anymore. It's gone. How cool is that, to be able to just wipe that slate clean and say, you keep bringing this up to me. I forgot it a long time ago. You ever do that? You ever keep bringing stuff up to Christ for him basically to tell you, I forgave you for that a long time. Why are you still bringing this up? Let it go. Soar like an eagle. That's what he's trying to tell us. Verse 10. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor has he punished us according to our iniquities. If he would punish us according to our iniquities, we'd all been dead a long time ago. He's given that up, thankfully. Verse 11. For as the heaven... As the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. And as far as east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. East cannot meet west. East is... East is this way. Help me out here. And west is this way. Am I right? Of course I'm not right. It's probably wrong. But anyway, they don't meet. It's like God is one direction and your sins are another. And he's headed that way and he's thrown your sins that way. And you keep trying to remind him, oh, by God, by the way, I'm really sorry for this. And he's like, dude, that's gone. That's behind me. Let it go. That's what he's asking us to do here. As far as east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame and he remembers that we are dust. He is an eternal being who created us as physical human beings, knowing that he was putting us here on this earth with Satan and that there would be opportunities for us to make some really big mistakes. But we're here for a purpose. We're here to learn. Just like he said to Peter, when you figure it out and when you return to me, then strengthen the brethren. I want you to be able to use this for positive. Verse 17, but the mercy of the eternal is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to his children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do him. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Verse 17 says, the mercy of God is from everlasting to everlasting. His mercy, his forgiveness, is for eternity. That's what that's saying. Whatever God throws away, whatever he gets rid of, it is gone. And he will forget those sins, those big mistakes that we've made, for all of eternity. He will not bring them back up and keep throwing them in our face, as sometimes we as human beings do. He does not dial into that channel of wrong judgment. He is judging righteous judgment. And if we come to him and we are truly repentant and he forgives us of those sins, they are gone. Brethren, what I would like to do is end today in 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to go back and finish with words from the Apostle Peter as he is putting to bed a section here where he was talking about some of the things that were going to happen to the world for people that weren't following his ways as God wanted them to. He says in verse 8 and 9 something that to me is, this is a, what I have a list of things that I call comfort scriptures, and this is one of them. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So what does that mean to us? Verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he is long-suffering toward us, and he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There is never a time when you will do something so big that he will not reach out and forgive you if you are truly repentant. That's what he's looking for you. His promise is not slack. He promises to put your sins as far as east is from the west. He promises that he will not be angry at you for the rest of eternity. He promises to forgive you. And as he forgives you, recognize the fact that he is doing what he can to give you the opportunity so that you shouldn't perish, but that you should come to repentance. I think that we can thank God as we go through the days of unleavened bread, that we can recognize that. He died for us. He started that on Passover. And then he gave us the days of unleavened bread for us to be able to look and see, yes, we need to accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and start living our lives the way he wants us to. And when we make mistakes, and we will, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Brethren, remember what this period of time is. Today is the Sabbath in the middle of the days of unleavened bread. Guess what tomorrow is? It's the wave sheaf. Remember the story of the wave sheaf? The wave sheaf is when Jesus Christ, after being resurrected, went up and presented himself to the throne of God as a lamb sacrificed. And God the Father sees him and gave him the power to come back to earth and to forgive people for their sins. He is our wave sheaf. He is our high priest who is in heaven right now. And when we come to God on our knees and we ask for forgiveness, he looks at his son and he sees a lamb that's bloody. And we can be forgiven. Brethren, I hope that you have a great rest of the days of unleavened bread. We will see you back here on Monday for the last day. Keep the leaven out of your houses now. We've got a couple of more days to go. And we will look forward to seeing you on Monday.